Jenna reminded me that today while we were standing out there, one guy ran by, took a banana, and he said, "You can always count on the church." Which, and, you know, that's a great thing to hear from somebody, but sometimes that's not always true. Sometimes church lets people down, and I was just going to mention that I hope that you guys will all pray, and we'll all pray together that we will always be a church that people can count on, that God can count on, that we can serve His people. So keep that in prayer. And tonight, we're going to go through Isaiah chapter 58. So if you turn to that chapter, you won't have to turn anywhere else. I'm going to take it easy on you tonight. So it starts off, Isaiah 58. It says, "Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious, they come to the temple every day and seem delighted to hear my laws, as if they were a nation that was truly righteous, that would never abandon its God. They love to come to me and ask me to take action on their behalf. 'We have fasted before you,' they say. 'Don't you see us? We have done much penance, and you don't even notice it.'" So God starts off this chapter telling Isaiah to say, "Shout it to my people. Tell them about their sin." Now here's an easy question. Why would God say something like that? "Shout it to my people." Because, I mean, that right there, him putting that kind of emphasis says it's obviously a big deal to him. Shout it. Don't let it go unheard. He's telling Isaiah to shout it like a trumpet blast. In other words, as loud as you possibly can. My people need to hear this message. Don't hold back. They have to hear this. It's an important message. So you can tell from the first line, that's how it's starting off. This is something that God wants His people to hear about. Don't let it go unheard. And what is it? What's this important message? To tell them about their sin, God says. Shout it at the top of your lungs. Let them hear what they are doing. And who does He want to tell? His people. He says, my chosen ones. God says, tell my people about their sins. So, you know what I get out of that? That God cares about His people. These are my people. And I care about them, and I can't stand to see them going this route. Because if He didn't care about us, if He didn't care about His people, then He wouldn't bother telling us anything, would He? He'd just say, you know, don't worry about it. Let them die in their own sin. They made their bed, now they can die in it. Basically, if God didn't care, that's the way He'd treat us. But God cares so much for His people that He can't let them go on sinning. He can't stand to watch it. So He tells Isaiah, go shout to them about what they're doing. They're killing themselves. Basically is what He's saying. I'm watching them kill themselves with sin. They're destroying their lives. They're destroying the relationship that we have between God and His people. And they're heading for eternal destruction. And God saw that, and He said, Isaiah, you've got to tell them to stop. You've got to tell them about their sin. Please tell them about this, and tell them they need to come back to me. And so the reason God says that is pretty clear. I mean, I guess a good question to ask is, do you know why God hates sin so much? Because it repeats through the Bible how God feels about sin. He hates it. Every little sin, every big sin, no matter what it is, He detests it. So why does God feel that way? Because He loves us. He loves us so much. And for Him to see His people turn to sin, which kills, the Bible says, sin kills, it destroys us, it equals death. For God to see His people turn to something that kills them, kills Him. He can't stand to watch His people turn to something that's destroying them, destroying their lives. And so because He loves us so much, He hates sin. And that's the reason. And it's kind of like I would imagine that God, watching us, watching His children, turn to sinful things and kill ourselves with it, is kind of like a parent holding his child in his arms, watching him die. You know, it's like, I wish that I could save you, but I can't. And that's kind of what God is saying. You need to stop what you're doing. You're killing yourself and turn back to me. So that's how it starts off. And God goes on to point out that they act as if they're righteous. They're still going through all the motions of good, you know, good churchgoers. They go on living as if everything is perfectly fine. And it's like, they don't even notice that they have turned their backs to me. That's what God says. They just go on. It's almost as if they still come to church, basically. He's pointing it out in this message. They still pray to me. They still ask me to do things for them. They still come to me, and they do it like they like to. But they've shut their eyes to the situation that they're in. They've totally closed it off, that they're sinning and that it's killing them. They just go blindly through the motions of going to church and saying prayers, and that's where it says, it picks up and says, look, we're fasting and we're praying, we're doing all this stuff. Haven't you seen us, God? Don't you notice? Why aren't you responding to all this penitent stuff that we're doing, all these actions we're taking? Don't you see how good we're being? That's what God says the people were saying. And I guess I could ask you guys, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you've been praying to God or trying to behave well, doing things, and it's like he's just not listening? It's like he's not hearing your prayers. It seems like you've had this disconnect between you and God, and you're missing out on that relationship. Maybe you felt it before, but now it's like it's not there. And, I mean, it could be that you're coming to church. Maybe you invite others to church. Maybe you say your prayers before meals, but it still seems like God is far from you. And I wonder, you know, when we ask God, where are you, if God's in that same situation saying, I'm right here, you're cutting yourself off from me by the actions you're doing, by the activities you're taking part in. Because when we sin, it says it separates us from God. It cuts us off. God doesn't make that choice. We make that choice. And it's kind of like if you've ever been hurt by somebody, we've all probably been hurt by people before. If you've ever been in that situation and you try to explain to them how you felt, to say, when you did this, it really hurt me, and this is why, and you try to lay it out for them, and it's like they just don't understand. They don't get it, and sometimes it gets even worse, and it's like they get belligerent about it. Maybe you've talked to somebody where you said, you know, this really hurt me, or this really upsets me, and they say, why are you making such a big deal out of this? This is, stop whining. You know, you get that kind of attitude, or they give you a response that's, they say they're sorry, but that they don't really mean it, like, I'm sorry, okay? I told you I was sorry. Would you drop it? You get that kind of an attitude. And then they, you know, maybe ask, what more do you want from me? What else am I supposed to do for you? And you get that attitude. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever gotten that from anybody? Because I wonder sometimes if that's how God feels like we treat him. You know, when we understand that when we lie and we cheat and we steal and we hurt each other and we use God's name as a cuss word, when people do that and all the horrible things that they do, the sinful things they do, and then they turn to God and they say, sorry, and go right back on to doing the activities they did before. You know, the behavior doesn't change. They're obviously not sorry. And it's like, you know, a kid, you know, you've probably seen mothers and children or dads and children, and one sibling will hit the other and the one starts crying and the parent says, tell him you're sorry. And so the kid says, sorry. And they don't mean it. And so then the mom turns around and the kid hits him again. And you've seen this before, I'm sure. And that's, I think sometimes God feels that same way. Like he's watching the situation and it's like we're that little kid and we say, sorry. And then we think God's not looking anymore. We go right back to what we're doing. And so sometimes I wonder if that's how we treat God, when we sin and then say, God, forgive me, and then go right back on to doing what we were doing before. I hope you're not in this situation. Maybe you are. Maybe you know people that are in this situation that are like this, and they call themselves Christians, but they don't act anything like the Bible describes Christians acting. They say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and the Bible and all that stuff. But when you compare their lives to any unbeliever, it's just the exact same thing. There's no difference in behavior. And, I've seen plenty of people that say they're Christians and they lie blatantly, or they shortchange people, or they abuse people, and they go on ignoring the sick and the poor. And, you know, it's like, how is your life any different than when you weren't a Christian? And I wonder how many people in church today, you know, in our church and churches across the nation, I wonder how many people are like the people that God is talking about in Isaiah. Tell my people. They're coming to church. They're singing the songs. They're praying. Tell them about their sin, because it's like they haven't even paid any attention to it. They're completely ignoring it. You know, yeah, they put money in the offering plate. They stand up and sit down when they're supposed to. But other than that, it's like they don't know me and I don't know them. And so I wonder how many people are in church that are like that. I mean, they go through the motions. You look at a person on the outside and they go through all the things that a good churchgoer ought to do. You know, and to look at them, you wouldn't be able to differentiate them in church. But, you know, maybe they tell a few lies once in a while that you catch. Or maybe they talk about how sexy the girls were on Dancing with the Stars. I saw that show. Jenna was watching it on her computer the other day, and they weren't wearing anything. But, you know, people lust after simple stuff like that. It doesn't have to be something as extreme as pornography. They don't have to be out telling blatant lies. You can tell white lies, and they're just as sinful. You know, maybe something as easy as claiming false deductions on your tax return. You know, that's dishonest, and God says to be honest. And so, you know, or, you know, there's plenty of sins that are worse than that. There's all sorts of sins, big and small, but people will do this in the church, and they'll say, you know what, it's okay, because God's forgiven me. That's why Jesus died. And they go on doing the same old thing. It's like they don't even care that Jesus died. And so I think about when we're wronged, when somebody hurts us, when we're in pain, when we're in suffering, and we bring it up, and I would ask you, would you rather see an apology from that person or a change in behavior? A change in behavior, of course, because a person can apologize all they want, but if they don't change their behavior, you know that they're not really sorry. They don't really care. If someone says they're sorry, but they go on right on doing what they were doing before, you can tell exactly how they feel about it. And what we really want is to see people change what they're doing when they're hurting us. And I think that, well, I know that's what God wants to see. When we do things that hurt God, when we sin, when we break His laws, when we turn our backs on Him, God doesn't really care about the words you use. What God cares about is what's in your heart. He wants you to turn back to Him. He wants you to change your life into a way that shows that you honor Him, because that reveals the truth, what you do. And so you can apologize over and over, but if you don't ever change your behavior, it's an empty apology. It doesn't mean anything. If you're really sorry for something you've done, you'll stop doing it. My grandpa told me once, he said, I was helping him working on the car, and I made some sort of mistake. And he said, you know what, it's okay, you made a mistake, just don't ever make the same mistake again. Learn from it. You know, it's all right if you do something that you don't know, but you learn from it. You don't do it again. So a lot of people who call themselves Christians go through this motion. They'll put on their sackcloth and ashes kind of routine, and you know, they'll work up some tears and sorrowful emotions, and they'll really feel bad, and they'll go to God and they'll say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But then in no time, they've gotten right back into their old habits. And life is just the same. Their Christian life basically becomes this repeating cycle of sin and sorrow and sin and sorrow and sin and sorrow, and nothing ever changes. And then we wonder why God doesn't seem to see the pious acts that we do. You know, we wonder why God doesn't seem to be hearing our prayers when we pray, or doesn't seem to be taking care of us when we're in hard times, and why He's so far away. And God responds to those questions. In the next verse, this is what God says. He says, I'll tell you why. This is down at verse 3b. I'll tell you why. It's because you are living for yourselves, even while you are fasting. You keep right on oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like a blade of grass in the wind. You dress in sackcloth and you cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? And it's kind of like we believe that God is this forgiveness vending machine. Like you can just go to God, put in a prayer, and He'll forgive you, and you just go right on back to what you're doing. He's not, you know, we treat Him like He's not a God with a heart and a soul. Like He's just a machine. So we can go through, you know, the right motions, push the right buttons, pull the right levers, and then God will take care of whatever, and we can go on doing whatever we were doing before. I don't know if you've ever played with one of those claw machines, the cranes that you pick up the toys, you put it in the corner, and then you move the little claw around, and you put the button, and it drops down. And we sometimes I think we treat God like the claw machine. Like we think if we just move it just right, it'll convince God to do what we want him to do. But God isn't some stupid toy. God is, he has a heart. He has the same things we have. We're made in his image. He feels and he hurts and he is sorrowful when we hurt him. And so, and he doesn't want to just give us stuff. You know, like the crane machine, some people think, you know, put in a prayer, get what you want. Put in a prayer, get what you want. God doesn't want to just give us stuff. He wants our lives to be filled with real blessings. I mean, he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be successful and to prosper. He wants us to have purpose and meaning and to see our lives filled with that kind of stuff. And sometimes I think we're kind of like little kids asking our mothers for candy in the checkout aisle. You ever seen that? When the kid's sitting in the cart looking at all the candy, which is why stores put the candy there. And they're like, Mommy, I want this, I want this. And the mom, you know, it's like the mom has just spent an hour shopping for groceries to prepare the kid's favorite meal. And the kid is focused on candy. And she says, No, I'm making your favorite food when we get home. He says, No, I want this now. And sometimes I kind of think we treat God like that. God, gimme, gimme, gimme. And we forget that God wants deeper blessings for us. God has a plan for life that's supposed to be better than anything you've ever imagined. And we just want the candy. And so I think God, you know, when you think about it, God wants your life to mean something. So how do you get that? How do you get what you want? It's not just by feeling sorry for the bad stuff that we've done. You know, it's not just by going to God and saying, I'm really sorry, I feel bad about what I did. That's not what God wants. The way to really gain what God wants you to gain, the blessings and the purpose, is to have the kind of heart that God has. When you become the kind of person that God has made you to be, you realize the blessings that God has always meant for you to have. And that picks up at the next verse. Verse number 6 says, No, the kind of fasting that I want calls you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned, and to stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly and give them what they earn. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to welcome poor wanderers into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. That's what God wants. You know, we think about if we look really bad and feel really sorry that that's what God wants, but that's not what he wants. He wants us to get up and do something for him, to do something for other people. This is a report that I found online from the International Justice Mission. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they're this team of lawyers, legal professionals that go around the world fighting for people in situations that they can't get out of, like slavery and prostitution. And they'll go in and work with the legal systems of these countries to shut down brothels and to shut down slavery rings and things like that. This is a report from them. It says, Today, millions of lives around the world are in the grip of injustice. More children, women, and men are held in slavery right now than over the course of the entire transatlantic slave trade. Millions toil in bondage, their work and even their bodies the property of an owner. Trafficking in humans generates profits in excess of $12 billion a year for those who, by force and deception, sell human lives into slavery and sexual bondage. More than 2 million children are trapped in forced prostitution. The AIDS pandemic continues to rage, and the oppression of trafficking victims in the global sex trade contributes to the disease's spread. In many countries around the world, pedophiles find that they can sexually violate children with impunity. And though police should be protectors, in many nations their presence is a source of insecurity for the poor. Suspects can be held interminably before trials, imprisoned for crimes they did not commit. The land rights of women are violated on a massive scale worldwide, but with particular ferocity in Africa, leaving widows and other women in vulnerable positions, unable to care for themselves or their children. Around the world, women suffer the double indignity of rape and seeing their perpetrators face no consequences for their crimes of sexual violence, often lacking access to their own justice systems and unable to protect themselves or their families from those more powerful. It is overwhelmingly the poor who bear the burden of these abuses. Now, as God is seeing that, as God is watching these sort of things unfold on the earth, and it happens all the time, every day, And his heart is broken, obviously, for these people, that he cares about people. And he sees so many people in pain and suffering, and he sees us all across the world. And then he sees us sitting comfortably with plenty of food, plenty of clothes, a place to live. You know, we've got, compared to them, we've got no problems at all. We've got protection. We've got a life lived in safety and peace compared to most of these people. And God looks at all that, and he sees us just walking around without a care in the world. And we go to church in freedom. We have free access to the Bible. We've got complete freedom of religion for the most part. And God uses both of those things to remind us that we're supposed to be doing something to help the people who are oppressed. We're supposed to be helping widows and orphans. That's our job. And he keeps reminding us, help the poor, help the widows, help the orphans, help the oppressed, over and over and over. Stop just living for yourselves and have the kind of life, have the kind of heart that I have. That's what God says. Look at those people and see them the way I see them. And meanwhile, we're just living selfish lives, taking care of ourselves. Not only just taking care of ourselves and doing our own thing, but he sees so many Christians treat sin kind of like people who are addicted to something, like smokers who treat cigarettes. You know, someone sees a cigarette and they understand it's unhealthy. I know this kills me. I know I should quit, but I continue to do it. I think a lot of people see their sin that way. I know it's killing me. I know God doesn't like it, but I just can't stop. And I've heard people say, maybe I'll quit after this carton. And I think Christians sometimes treat their sin this way. You know, eventually I'll stop, but for now I'm kind of comfortable. And 10-year-olds are forced in prostitution. 10-year-olds, and we mow our lawns and go on with our lives. Women are kidnapped and forced to make pornographic movies, which is largely supported by the United States. And we watch baseball on TV and continue to do things selfishly. Lives are being snuffed out all around us, and we don't even know it. So God says, shout to my people. Get my people's attention. Tell them what they're doing. They think salvation comes from saying the right words in church, like it's a mantra. They think that they're still so caught up in their own sin and selfishness that they cannot see what's happening in their lives and in the lives around them. And so the next verse picks up. Verse number 8, he said, take care of the poor and free those who are wrongly imprisoned, feed the hungry. Verse 8 says, if you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Yes, your healing will come quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Stop oppressing the helpless and stop making false accusations and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine from out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as day. The Lord will guide you continually, watering your life when you're dry and keeping you healthy too. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Your children will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as the people who rebuild their walls and cities. So God says your salvation comes like the dawn, not because you said the right words, but because true repentance results in a change in behavior. When a person is really sorry for what they've done, they change. And God says when you change, when you become like me, that's when your salvation comes like the dawn. He says healing comes quickly because you actually change your heart and you become a godly person and your priorities change. The things that you thought were important, that you made important, change. And God says he will protect you because your compassion for the poor drives you to help those who are in that position. You start doing things that God sees are worth protecting. And so God says, now I'll protect you. I remember Jenna was doing scrapbooking once. This was a long time ago. And she said, you want to see my scrapbook? She was really happy because she had finished it. She was really proud. She was showing some friends. She said, honey, come look at this. And I gave her this, this look. I just rolled my eyes like, big deal, who cares? And I looked at her, and I could tell that I hurt her. And she told me about it, that hurt her. And I realized that something that Jenna did that she saw was important, the way I treated it really hurt her. And so from then on, I decided that I would never be that way again. I would recognize whatever she did, whether I liked scrapbooking or not, the fact that she thought it was important, it's important to me. And that's changed my behaviors ever since then. And so now when she wants to show me something, I'm more than interested to sit down and look through the books and comment on the pictures and things like that. And I think that's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to recognize the things that he sees are important as important to us, and to take the time to be part of that, to be part of what God is doing. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a guy named Zach Hunter. Have you ever heard that name? Zach Hunter, let me tell you about him. He's a teenager who found out about slavery in the world, the modern slavery that's going on today, that it's still going strong, and he wanted to do something about it. Now, most people would look at a teenager and think that they aren't capable of much beyond hanging out with their friends and playing video games. That's what we see most teenagers doing. But Zach found out about this, and ever since then, he's been working to end slavery around the globe. Zach, when he was 15 years old, wrote a book about this. It's called Be the Change, if you ever want to look it up. And because he wanted to get more people involved, he wanted to tell more people about what was happening, he wrote this book and is working to end slavery to free men and women and children all around the world. Now, if a 15-year-old can write a book and start this motion, I mean, lots of people have gotten on board with this, organizations and big names who have gotten connected with Zach, and now they're this huge organization working together. If a 15-year-old can do that, what's our excuse? What are we doing? There are plenty of things wrong with our planet. Homelessness, hunger, AIDS, pollution, the list goes on. And we usually look at these problems and decide they're too big for us. You know, I'm just one person. What can I do? But look at what one teenage kid is doing. One teenage kid. And, of course, the first and foremost that we have to look at as Christians is our own sin. We have to look at our lives and make sure there's nothing going on that's going to keep us separated from God, because we can't be effective if we ourselves are not part of what God's doing. So that's step number one. It's basically, you know, if you want to quit something, if you want to quit smoking, you throw out the cigarettes. If you want to quit drinking, you throw away the liquor. You know, whatever you want to do, that's what you do. Becoming a Christian and living a righteous life go hand in hand. Becoming a Christian and being righteous is like a scuba diver using oxygen. You're not going to last very long, if you're a scuba diver and you don't have air to breathe. And so they go together. And we, as Christians, are called to make a difference in our world. James, I'm going to jump here real quick. James chapter 1:22, he starts off telling us to endure through troubles and to last and ask God for wisdom and to fight against temptation, basically to be strong. And James 1:22 says, and remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. That's what God's word says. And you don't have to travel the globe. You don't have to write a book. We have plenty of people in need right in our own city that we can help out. You know, we did something small today. It was really nice. We handed out food to people running by who were out of energy, and that was kind of cool. And there are plenty of people in situations that we can help out. Fortunately, widows don't get abused as much as they used to back in Bible times or in this country. So that's not as big of a problem, but it still happens. And abuse aside, we all know widows that we can lend a hand to who, you know, maybe there's some things that they can't get done and need some help with. And we can do that. That's an easy thing to do. There are lots of foster kids, tons of foster kids in Rockford looking for homes, looking for a place to stay. How about sick people? people in nursing homes. It's not just the job of the pastor or the elders to care for the sick and the people who can't get around. It's the whole church. All of us are called to care for those people. God tells us to. And everybody in our church should be stopping in to see brothers and sisters who are in pain and suffering or who can't do everything for themselves. We're all supposed to do that. We've got a prison in town. Do any of us visit the prison? God says, don't forget the prisoners. What's holding us back from doing things like this? Because I think that a lot of it comes down to just living for this world. Just thinking about ourselves and nothing else. Just caring about what we want. We don't wait for God's voice to tell us to watch TV, but we still watch TV. You know, if you're waiting for God to tell you to do something, read the Bible. It's in there. Meanwhile, you know, God is repeating over and over and over through His Word when we read it. I talk about it on Sundays. Read to preach to the lost. Help people in need. Free the people who have no access to freedom. That's our call. And it's not, you know, we can't be confused about that because it's a clear, simple message. It's easy. And even when we can't decide where to go eat, you've probably been in a situation with a group and you're like, where should we eat? And they're like, I don't know, where do you want to go? And nobody can decide. Somehow, we all end up eating. Somehow, we still feed ourselves. We manage to do that when we're confused about things like that. But we have a clear message about what to do in Scripture, and it's like we're still confused about it. What am I supposed to do again? So maybe we need to look at life as a long-term mission trip. That we've been placed here. A lot of people live their lives completely for themselves. If we think of our whole life as a mission from God, then, you know, all of us who spend all our money on ourselves, on our own time, on whatever pursuits that we want, how would that change if you saw your life as a missionary, your whole life as a missionary assignment? Would you go on living on the 100% that God gives you, or the 90% that He gives you permission to use? Would you continue to spend that much money on your own comforts and wants? Would it change if you saw yourself as a permanent missionary? Would you still spend all your free time following your own wants, your own hobbies, your own desires? Or would you put a lot, if you saw yourself as a missionary, would you put more of your time to helping the people that you've been placed here to help? The last verses in our chapter, down at verse 13, says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised to Jacob, your ancestor. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God's really clear about this. He says, if and when you do these things is when you'll find my reward. It's when you'll find your salvation. It's when you'll find peace and prosperity. God is telling you in no uncertain terms to devote your life to something that will make everything you do worthwhile. To make that your commitment priority. So when you go home from this lifelong mission trip and you stand before God on Judgment Day, because we all stand before God on Judgment Day, you won't have to say, you know, that was stupid. I should have spent more time doing the things you told me to do. I'm sorry. You'll be able to say, that was awesome. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to do all those amazing things in your name. When you get to stand before God, I want you to be able to say, that was fantastic. Thank you, God. Now what do I get to do in heaven? That's what I'm hoping and praying for you. So let's pray that right now. God, I pray that your message, that this message would sink into our hearts and stick, that we would recognize that you are calling us. I know sometimes we read the Bible and we think, yeah, it's an old book, old stories, you know, and that stuff people used to do. But God, your message is for us right now, today. And there's still plenty of people in these kind of situations that we can help out right next to us and across the world. And I pray that you would put that on our hearts and help us not to forget it and give us whatever energy and tools and resources we need to accomplish the mission that you've assigned us to and not to forget it. I pray that you would help motivate us to continue doing the work that we're called to do. And I thank you so, God, for that privilege that we get to take part in it, something that the results will last forever. something that the rewards will continue forever. And I pray that we would see life that way instead of just seeing the way we can take care of ourselves right here and right now. God, help us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.